This morning's scripture passage comes to us from Psalms. We were in Psalms last week as well. We're skipping ahead to Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible and divided up into a number of different sections. We're reading one of those sections today. Verses 33 through 40 is the entire passage we'll be reading. This is God's word to you and me today, and as you'll see, it is all about God's word, knowing it, being immersed in it, allowing it to instruct us in life. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Preserve my life. Heavenly Father, today teach us about what it means to be immersed in your word, to let the words of Scripture guide us and lead us and be instructive in life and to know you, Lord, through them. As we sang a moment ago, Word of God, speak. We pray, God, today that you would speak to us about this topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are continuing a sermon series we've been in. The last few weeks has been part two. Part one was in the fall up till we took a break for Advent and Christmas. It's called Believe. And at the end of last September, we looked at this key belief about the Bible, that we affirmed the statement that I believe the Bible is the Word of God and has the right to command my belief and action. It's a statement of belief and about God's Word. And in that message, I largely focused that Sunday, felt led to focus on why the Bible is trustworthy, why we should allow the statement to be true in our lives. And if you missed that, I encourage you to pick up a copy in the lobby where the sermons are on the wall there, or go to our website where you can read it or listen to it. I think it lays some groundwork for today's message. Regardless, we're not going to rehash all of that, so do that on your own time, maybe today or later this week. But because we believe the Bible is God's word and has the right to command our belief and action, we can also affirm this statement that we're looking at today, that I study the Bible to know God and his truth and to find direction for my daily life. So it's taking that first statement about believing what we believe about God's word, about the Bible, and allowing it then to, or then living it out and allowing God's word to instruct us. So it's not just that we believe God's word, that it should influence our lives. We study it. We actively partake in this so that we would know God and know his direction and his directives in our life, and that we get that through his word. So we study God's the Bible to understand his word and to let it influence how we live. That might be the best way to kind of summarize it. To know God and to know how he's leading us, to let it influence, to let him influence how we live. Bible study is not just head knowledge. It's not like studying for calculus in high school. And if you remember taking calculus in high school or in college, maybe if you went on, like only one hand is going up. Really? Okay, geometry? Algebra? You know, something like that? Or you're just studying for head knowledge because you got to pass the test. You want to pass the class to move on to the next phase of schooling and move on in life, whatever it is. And it's like, I'm never going to be able to need this in my life. I have never used calculus. Or if I have, I didn't know it was calculus, I guess. But I've never used calculus to balance the checkbook, you know, to figure out basic things like that. It is not calculus. That stuff is not rocket science. Calculus basically is rocket science, in my opinion. So you study that just for head knowledge, to pass the test. That is not like studying the scriptures. It's not like studying the Bible. We study the Bible in order that it would impact our brain, yes, our head, but then it travels to our heart so that it impacts how we live. There's a very real, tangible, everyday component to why we study Scripture. This doesn't mean that we are perfect in studying it regularly. We might affirm the belief that, yes, we should study Scripture. I believe that God's Word has this authority in my life. I want to study it. I want to know God through it. I want it to influence me. But then we might utterly fail in actually doing that. So we are not perfect necessarily in doing that. Maybe some of us do very well at that. Some of us may not. But that does not mean that Christians, as a general rule, or any of us sitting here who might affirm the belief but then fall short, it does not mean that we are any less sincere about letting God's word impact how we live. With all sincerity, we may truly mean that, and we just struggle to live it out. We want it to impact us so that we would lead a godly life, so we would know this God who has created us and saved us and put everything in creation that we see and have an impact on our life. And God's word definitely can do that. God's word can have a huge impact on your life and my life. In fact, studying the Bible could protect you and even save your life. There's an older lady who lived by herself. One day she came home from being out shopping and she found that her house had been robbed and the robber was still there. Well, this lady was very well versed in the Bible. She studied it regularly, and so she shouted at the robber, Acts 2:38. And that's the Bible verse that says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. At the end of Peter's speech, when they ask, hey, when the people are listening to him, say, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, the robber stopped dead in his tracks. He sat calmly where he was and waited while the lady called the police. The police arrived and proceeded to arrest the robber. And the policeman noted the robber was a little bit burlier guy than she was, bigger, a little more muscular, stronger, probably faster. She's a little bit older, petite. And the officer was just kind of puzzled and even intrigued about this situation, why the robber just sat there. And he asked him, well, why didn't you like run or do something? I'm just kind of curious. You could have outrun her. You're a lot bigger than her and stronger. Why did you just sit there? I mean, all she did was yell a Bible verse at you. And the robber looked up at the policeman with a look of shock. He's like, a Bible verse? What? And the policeman said, well, yeah, she just called out a Bible verse at you. And the robber couldn't believe it. He told the policeman, I thought she said she had an axe and 2:38. Okay, so studying the Bible, even just knowing the chapter and verse occasionally, might be helpful. It can save your life. So if God's word is going to influence us, even command our belief and action, as we said in the belief statement last September, and to know his truths and allow it to give direction in our lives, as today's belief statement says, then we need to know what God's word says. And so we study it in some way, shape, or form. We all do, even this morning, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. So first, how do we study the Bible? Like, what are some of the ways? And in this, what I want to talk about is more like the settings in which we study it. A little bit, some of the kinds of things we might use. And this will be review for some of us, but hopefully an encouragement for all of us in our own study of the Bible. How do we study the Bible? I think the first place where people get to know and study the Bible is through church worship services. I mean, this is like kind of one of the first and kind of basic places where this happens. Generally speaking, the Bible is read and taught in our churches. This is always the case here, has been in every church I've ever been a part of, from being little kid growing up through, you know, youth director at a church, associate pastor, and so forth. It's always a part of every church I've ever been affiliated with in any way, shape, or form, that the Bible is read on Sunday mornings. There's a small passage at least, if not even something lengthier, and then a message that helps us to understand it, or a class to help me understand it when I was a little kid. This isn't always the case, I found out this week, though. In a survey done by Lifeway Research of 1,000 Protestant senior pastors, they found that 76% of pastors include Bible readings in their worship services. 76%! This means that nearly a quarter of Protestant senior pastors say they don't include Bible readings in their worship services. I was shocked. I'd be curious to hear from some of those pastors why they don't include Bible readings in their worship services, but I gotta confess, I'm completely dumbfounded and a little bit appalled that this happens in our churches, that this statistic is that high. Can a church even call itself Christian if reading the Bible is not a part of your worship services? Like, what? Where do we get our sense of truth? What is connecting us? What is that foundation that binds us all together where we understand who God is? Maybe I'm misunderstanding the statistics somewhere. It was a survey of a bunch of different questions, and the article that went with it focused on some of the other stats that got pulled out of it. This one was mentioned there, but no information was given about it. Maybe I'm misunderstanding it. maybe Christian and Protestant, and they're surveying Protestant Christian pastors, maybe they understand that differently. I don't know. But it seems to me that if God's word isn't the foundation for what we're teaching in church, then what is the connection to the Christian church? What is the connection to our Christian faith? What is helping us to understand who God is? We have to be centered on the scriptures. And that's what this morning's passage is all about, as is so many other verses in scripture that we read. This morning's that we read, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Give me your understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. I will keep your word," we might say. His law comes to us through God's word. "I will obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands." In other words, tell me, Lord, what your word tells me. Tell me how it lives. Open my eyes up to what scripture says. "For in there I find delight." And on it goes. And we see this throughout scripture, not just in the Psalms, but in so many other places from different authors who God inspired to write these things down. It's a plea for God's word to impact his life as the author, and now for us as we read it and we take ownership of it, for God's word to impact us as well. This last week, I came across that survey from Lifeway. I came across another one from Gallup. I think of Gallup as doing mostly research on American life and as it intersects with the religious sector, but is it bigger than that? Does Gallup polls like in other spheres of life? Yes? Okay, I'm seeing some heads nodding. So maybe you're familiar with Gallup, and maybe you've heard it in the church setting too. Well, they had an article that was titled "Church Leaders and Declining Religious Service Attendance." Church leaders and declining religious service attendance. And they asked this question. It was kind of a general question within several factors that people could respond to. And this was a random sample of Americans. And one of the questions was about, do you attend worship services? And so they pulled some information out of that, of those who did, who attended at least on a monthly basis. And so they asked this question of people who attended a worship service, and it wasn't just Christian, although they pulled out that also for those who are Christian. And they asked this question: is each of the following a major factor, a minor factor, or not a factor at all in why you attend a place of worship? And one of the factors that they asked about for them to respond to, whether it was major, minor, or not at all, was about sermons. And what they found was that 83% of Protestant Christians said that sermons that teach about Scripture was a major factor for why they attended the worship service. 83% of Protestant Christians said that sermons that teach about Scripture, that teach us about the Bible, about God's Word, was a major factor for why they attended worship services. So one way, a very significant way, that we study the Bible is through the sermons on Sunday. Whether it's like diving deeply into a specific passage, which today's sermon is not so much that style, but oftentimes it is, where we'll read a passage and we're going through it almost verse by verse, or pulling out key words and that kind of thing and understanding it and applying it to our lives. Sometimes the sermons are a little more topically based, like today's is, where it's a biblical theme that we see repeated throughout Scripture. And what does it mean for us? What does this repeated theme mean for us in our lives? So this is why our sermons are this way. This is why the messages are like this. And this is one of the ways that we study the Bible, through sermons on Sunday. Presuming, of course, that the sermon is in some way, shape, or form grounded in Scripture, which apparently 75% are, but nearly a quarter apparently aren't. Or if they are, they aren't reading the Bible passage that kind of goes with it. It's just, maybe it's grounded in it, but there's no connection made to a Bible verse or a passage. So my hope and prayer is that here at Rose Hill, that every Sunday you feel like, I certainly work to do this, hopefully you feel like the sermons help you to understand a scripture passage or a biblical theme, and that they are grounded in God's word. That is my hope and desire, to help us understand it, to be a little bit of a study about the Bible each and every Sunday. So that's one place that we study the scriptures, one answer to the question of how do we go about studying the Bible, and that's in our sermons. Besides worship services, you can go to the other far end of the spectrum. If the worship service is in a fairly large group setting, at the other end of the spectrum, some people have daily personal Bible study or devotions. Or if not daily, weekly, or 5 days a week, whatever it might be. Some kind of regular, individual, personal Bible study. Usually this would be something brief, you know, a few minutes, especially if it's a daily thing, maybe 5, 10, 15 minutes at the most. Typically something written in a devotional book that they're reading, or maybe some kind of email devotional that someone gets, or even a text message thing. You might get a text message, maybe there's a link there to a website where you have your daily devotional there, where in just a few minutes a person can read a Bible verse or two or a small passage and have a brief commentary on it and some kind of explanation for how it applies in your life. And a lot of people do this. Many of you, I know when I first came here to the church a little over 6 years ago, a very popular devotional that a number of people were reading was one called Jesus Calling. Probably a number of you have that. We've got a couple copies in our household. Many of you are perhaps familiar with Oswald Chambers' classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. That's one that a lot of people have read. Many of you, as we're going through this sermon series in part one in the fall and now in part two, are going through those Believe books as a daily devotion, or you could break it up into, or a weekly devotion. You could break it up into daily readings if you wanted to as well. There's a lot of you are involved, are using that for your own Bible study to understand God's Word. So those are some examples, and there are countless other personal Bible studies and guides and devotionals and so forth, but many people engage in that kind of personal Bible study. Maybe that's something that you have made a habit and a discipline as a part of your faith growth and development as well. And then it's kind of the happy medium of if studying on the Bible on your own is one extreme and in worship service through the sermon is another extreme, in the middle there are groups of different sizes, small groups, classes and so forth of like 3, 4, 5 to maybe 10 or 12 people that allow for more interaction and exchanging of ideas than it does in a sermon, and more than you have just on your own perhaps also, where it's like, you know, if you want to discuss an idea and you say it to yourself, you already know what you're going to say, so you don't have that conversation, right? But in a small group, you can have conversation about what you're reading and share your struggles with it and so forth. So I don't want to turn this sermon, or this part of the sermon at least, into an infomercial for the church. I hate doing that in sermons. And the fact is, most churches have similar kinds of things to what we have at church as well in terms of small groups and classes. Every church across the land has Bible studies or classes, either a bunch of them in a big church or at least one or two if they're in a smaller church, you know, and we're in the middle. We've got a number of them. But ways to study the Bible, get encouragement, let it shape our lives, and so forth. But it bears mentioning that we do have classes here at Rose Hill every Sunday that are about studying God's Word and finding biblical direction in our lives. And these classes are open to anyone to come at any time. If you haven't been, you're like, oh gosh, that class has been going like, for all I know, forever. Or I saw that 3 weeks ago they started a new study and I didn't make it. Can I jump in now? Yes, absolutely. You can go anytime. We typically have two during the 9:30 hour, two during the 11 o'clock hour. Sometimes there's only one. I think there's one right now during the 9:30 hour. Some of the classes are taught by people in our church. They spend time going over a Bible passage, and they've got maybe some curriculum to guide them, but they're spending 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours a week prepping for it so that they can teach and lead the class. Other classes are facilitated by people in the church, but the actual teaching comes from pastors or biblical scholars, you know, seminary professors, those kinds of people on a DVD or an online video series, something like that. All of these Sunday classes have group discussion, encouragement. They're diving into God's Word to help us understand God's Word better and how it applies to our lives, our daily lives, to live it out. And then, so that's on Sundays. And then there are also small groups that meet at other times. Some of these are defined, specific groups of people who are committed to one another, like a closed group, and they come together regularly, monthly, or even weekly, while others are open, kind of like the Sunday morning classes, but they meet at different times, and they're open to anyone coming at any time and seeing what they're about. All of these meet for Bible study. There's undoubtedly prayer in each of them, some sense of fellowship and encouragement, maybe some accountability about living out God's Word and so forth. Some of these are in people's homes. Some meet here during at the church during the week. Some of them meet early in the morning. There is a men's, they call it a men's prayer group. It's a Bible study and prayer group is the best way to put it. And they meet at the very unholy hour of 5:30 a.m. in the annex building out here on Wednesday mornings. If that works for you before work, you know, it's a great opportunity. There's the men's breakfast. It's a little bit more about fellowship, but there's encouragement. Usually someone shares a part of their faith journey, kind of a testimony kind of thing, the second Saturday of each month here at the church. I think that one's at a better hour, like 7:30 or so. Those are open to any guys who'd like to come at any time. There's are some women, and not all the different groups are gender specific, but there are a couple of some women's groups as well that meet here, like the Roots and Fruits one that meets the last Monday of each month in the evening here. There are some women's groups that meet here during the daytime. And those are all open to anyone who would like to participate. And then there are a number of small groups in our church that are more kind of closed circle kind of things, where people have, you know, they've got a group of people, they've gotten to know each other through church or whatever, and they meet in people's homes. And we're open to starting more of those kinds of groups. There was a small group, actually a women's group ended up being, but a small group of gals that started just this past fall. And if you are interested in maybe joining in with one of those groups that's already existing, if they're looking for some new folks, I got room for that, or hoping to get a new one started, you can talk with me. There's info about these in the bulletin oftentimes. You can find out more at the Information Center. Call the church during the week, and let's help you get connected. Let's help you study God's Word in this kind of a group setting where you can raise your questions and talk with people about things and hear their experience of the passage you're looking at as well. We want to help you get connected, that kind of a group, to study God's Word. So those are a few of the kinds of how kinds of ways, without diving deep into different kinds of curriculum and those kind of things, the resources that are out there. But those are environments in which we study God's Word as well. Now, I mentioned at the start of the message that the point of Bible study is not a mental exercise. It's not just, you know, like studying calculus. There's an element of intellectual rigor to it. And Bible study can be as academic as you want, at the university and seminary level to not very academic at all. And this raises the question in my mind, why should we study the Bible? Why study it? What's the point of reading our Bibles and taking some time to understand what it means and how it applies to our lives? Well, all Bible study, in the end, is really to help us shape our faith and to shape our relationship with God, to know God better, to understand more about His will and His direction for our lives, to understand what we believe, and so forth. One way that we Christians oftentimes state this is to say that we want to be more Christ-like in our living. We want to be more Christ-like. We want to be more like Jesus in how we live. Studying the life of Jesus in the New Testament more obviously and directly helps us to be more Christ-like. But studying the lives of others who are talked about and their lives are recorded or they've written something in the Bible as well. I think of David, Esther, Daniel, Ruth, Moses, and others that Paul's New Testament letters. So we know some about Paul, but a lot of what we have is stuff that he wrote to the churches that he helped start. Reading those parts of the Bible is an indirect way of becoming Christ-like as well, as we reflect on their lives and the things that they've learned and that we can then apply to our lives as well. So what does it look like then to be Christ-like? If the goal of study, the reason why, is to be Christ-like, well, what does that look like? The obvious answer is for our lives to look like Jesus' life, but Jesus lived a couple thousand years ago. We've got four biographies about him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Scripture. But what does this really mean? So I need to back up just a little bit. I had a video clip fall into my lap this last Monday. I was not yet focusing on the sermon. It was through a news feed kind of thing I got, and I thought, well, this looks kind of interesting. Checked it out. It's a little, I don't know, minute or minute and a half video clip. And I thought, wow, this is really kind of cool. I like this little clip. I'd love to play this in the service sometime, but I was like, I have no idea how it's ever going to fit into any sermon ever. And I just thought, you know, maybe one of these Sundays, I'll just play it because I just want to share it, and I'm just going to have to give the disclaimer, folks, this video clip has absolutely nothing to do with the Christian faith, nothing to do with today's sermon, but I came across it and I just want to share it. And I honestly thought maybe I would do that at some point. So I saved the video and thought, well, someday we'll see where it goes and maybe I'd end up forgetting about it. Then as I got into the sermon a little bit later on in the week on Wednesday and Thursday and was thinking about this point of being Christ-like in our living, what does that mean? What does that look like? And this is a major reason why we study Scripture. I remember this little video clip I'd seen just a few days earlier, and I thought, I think there's something here for us to learn. that this little clip can help us understand what it means to be Christ-like. So what I'm about to show you is something that a guy in the Midwest videoed when he found his dog, who had been missing for the previous, like, I don't think it was quite 24 hours, let's say like 16 hours, disappeared the night before. He found it later in the day the next day. It had run off. He found it like 6.5, 7 miles away on a neighbor's farm. I mean, this is like Midwest in the very classic sense here, okay? And you'll see it in the video clip. So anyway, watch this clip and hear what he says. There's some wind noise that makes it gets a little bit in the way of some of the words early on. So listen carefully. I think you can follow along. And watch as this dog comes back to him.
Trio. My black lab runs off last night. It's gone all night. And look who I find him with. He's got another dog with him. But oh wait, he's got a goat in tow. Hey goat, you wanna get in my truck too? Come on, hop in there. Everybody just get in. Come on, get in there. Yep, hop in. I'll take y'all with me. Yep, I got a goat and two dogs in my truck. Get in the back. Just make yourself at home.
Pull your dog home and then climb into the car. Okay, so pretend for a moment, and I know this might be sacrilegious for some of you. It might be hard to get your mind around, but just pretend for a moment, bear with me, that the black lab is Jesus. Okay, just bear with me for a moment. The light-colored dog, was that a yellow lab maybe or something like that? Okay, the other dog and the goat are you and me and other people who seek to be like Jesus the black lab. Jesus the black lab hops right into the truck without even questioning it. It's like it's an extension of his father's house. And he knows it's where he is supposed to be. It's where he belongs. And then the other dog and the goat, who apparently are seeking to be like Jesus the black lab, they follow him right on in without a whole lot of coaxing. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe a little bit of hesitation. And sometimes we too might hesitate. But they are clearly just seeking to be with and maybe even to a certain degree like the lab, and so they end up following him right in. Like, that looks like a good place. I want to be with him. Here we go. And they climb right in. The only thing that would have made this illustration better is if the black lab had hopped into the driver's seat and the other two had hopped into the back, because that's where Jesus belongs, is, you know, captaining the ship of our lives, okay? But that's getting a little bit nitpicky. That minor correction aside, it's almost a flawless reminder of why we study the Bible, to know Jesus and to become Christ-like in our living, to let him give us direction, as our statement says this morning. The lab led them from however far away it was, even just in the video clip, let alone before that, all the way to the car, and they just followed along right in tow and then climbed right in, hopped right in. The goat and the dog knew the lab to some degree. They'd become friends, obviously. There was a relationship. They enjoy one another. They had clearly spent time together in the previous, you know, 16 hours or whatever it had been. And we also study scripture, as we see that happening there, to give direction in our lives so that we'd understand what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. That dog and that goat got direction from the lab as they followed him right into the truck with its owner. So our study of Scripture is not just head knowledge. We study in order to know God, to know God's Word, to have a relationship with God, and so that God and His Word would give us direction in life, so that we would be Christ-like in our living. So, the last question I want to ask, how are you doing in following Jesus in living a Christ-like life? How is that going? You know, one question you could ask yourself is, how is the fruit of the Spirit in my life? How are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control being expressed How are those levels? Are they running a little thin? Are they running low? If someone were to follow you around all day, or if a drone were to silently follow you around and video your life all day, and then you watch the video at the end of it, or someone just watched you all day long, if you had someone shadowing you, like an intern, learning about life, learning about the Christian faith, and they were to follow you around all day or for a week, whatever it might be, would they come away with a picture of Jesus? At least a little glimpse, a window? Sure, there might be some flaws and some things where you'd have to go back and say, ah, that wasn't very Christ-like. That's not how you're to be. This other part, though, I think I did better. You know, would they see that? None of us are perfect, so you don't have to beat yourself up for falling short to a certain degree. We're all going to fall short. The Bible says that. We'll fall short of the glory of God. But if the reality is that you're further off the mark than you think you should be, or where you ought to be at this point in your life, or if you don't really even know what the mark is, you don't know what it is to be aiming for, if you don't know much about the Bible, which is the basis for essentially everything we know and believe about the Christian faith, then maybe it's a little more Bible study is needed to understand what that mark is, to understand how God wants to shape your life, to give you direction, and so that you would know him. And that can be done in worship, as we talked about. It can be done in a class or a small group. It can be done on your own. I would suggest to you that studying God's word in worship is like, that's like the starting point. All Christians should be actively engaged in the worshiping life of a congregation. For the sake of worshiping in community, because we need that encouragement and to find that place where we can praise God, but also for the study of Scripture. Okay, this is like discipleship 101 for Christians. This is the basics. Be involved in the life of the church. Be a part of a worship service. And I would suggest to you that goes along with that, and it's another sermon, and that's to get involved and serve in some capacity. Those are like the two foundational elements of discipleship 101. But the next step then, you could argue certainly, is to engage in some kind of regular Bible study outside of the worship service to understand God's word more and allow it to impact our lives more deeply, so that you might know God and his truth and find direction for your daily life. So it is my prayer that each of us would be engaged in that kind of study, either on your own or with others, for that very purpose of becoming more Christ-like in all of our living and to find direction in your daily life. So in a moment, we're going to close with a statement of belief about this. I mentioned it earlier near the start of the sermon. And whether your Bible study is only on Sundays, or you've got multiple avenues of Bible studies between sermon and a small group and your own personal devotions, or if you agree in principle with this idea, but you've completely fallen off the bandwagon, and you're like, I haven't been in church in months or years. I don't own a Bible. I don't know anyone who has a small group to study with. But I like the idea, and I confirm affirm the concept and would like to get back on board with it. Wherever you are on that spectrum, I would simply invite you to close this morning's message with this statement on belief and allow it to sink in and give some direction and order your next steps in your relationship with God through reading his word and studying it. Let's join together in this statement of belief. I study the Bible to know God and his truth and to find direction for my daily life. Heavenly Father, as we've already sung, as we have heard in this message, as the scripture passage we read this morning cries out for, Lord, ground us in your word. Open us up to a deeper study of the Bible, a deeper understanding through it of who you are, of what your vision and direction is for our lives. That our steps each day might be ordered by you. That your word, as the psalm says elsewhere in that psalm we read today, Lord, that your word says, may it be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Lord, may that be true for us. Open our eyes up, God. Help us to study your word, to know it in our heads and to let it sink down into our hearts. That we would live each day for you, directed by your word. We pray it all in the life-giving name of Jesus. And all God's children said together, amen.